Would you please take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 6, will you please? Acts chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me just say that I love our worship time and our praise time together. What great singing we get to do. And I love the format. We have a great praise team that mixes it up, and we get to sing old traditional hymns. My favorite hymn of all hymns, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. So we get to sing the great hymns of old, but we get to mix it with the new contemporary, and we also get to mix it with some great spiritual songs. We were singing right out of the book of Psalms this morning, and that's a great way always to look at your scriptures. It's always a joy to see all of the kinds of messages God is putting together through our music program. I would trust and pray that you will. I said to our praise team, we want to amp it up a little bit, and you guys amp it up a little bit, and they said, we're amping it up, but they're not. So I hope that by the end of it, you were getting into it. But I do have to say, in my opinion, anytime you get to sing a song in a Baptist church that allows you to say, woo, that to me is the best thing about our music program. It just gives us that opportunity, allow us to just go, woo. You know, but as I thought about that, I thought, you know, in a Baptist church, that's a little strange for a lot of us. So I looked around to see kind of how we do that. And I found that there was basically three kinds of people. And the praise team may have seen this too. There's basically three kinds of people. There's first those that just go all out and just go put their hands up and, woo, this is great. Let's do this. Let's do that more. Let's just sing, woo, woo, woo. Okay, so you got these people that really love that, right? You got the other side of the aisle that says, I am not going to say, woo, in a Baptist church. So they're just not going to do it, and they're just going to sing the rest of it. But they're not going to do that part, all right? So you got those two. But what I thought was interesting was you got the middle of the road. The people that really want to go, woo, but they better not. You know what I'm saying? And so what they do is they just smile. That's what happens is I'm not going to do woo, but I'm not going to be silent either, so I'm just going to smile and sing through it. And those are the people that I really like, you know, because a smile is always the best way to handle any kind of development in a Baptist church. It's just to smile, not, if you would, to frown. And I thought that was interesting as I looked at that, and I thought, you know, that's just a great panoramic picture of a New Testament Baptist church. And just most people just go in the middle of the road. I'm just going to smile, and we're going to move forward. So I appreciate so much the music this morning. I want to preach on a subject this morning that really is a tough topic to preach on, but it's something that we all need to know and to understand out of Acts chapter 6. And I want to begin with just a simple illustration, a humorous one, that will help us kind of get on track. If you ever thought about the job that a pulpit search committee, that's what we usually call them, personnel committee, whatever you want, as they're looking for a pastor, you know, and I don't know all about that. I've never been on that side of the aisle, so to speak, but I know that that's a tough job for any church, to get a group of people together and then try to decide on who they want to come and be their pastor. Well, this one pulpit search committee, pastor search committee, was really having trouble with the church accepting all of their recommendations. They went through several that they would recommend and the church would turn them down. And so they kind of got fed up with that. So they wrote out this letter to the church and sent it to all the members. And it was just kind of a facetious way of helping them understand where they're at in that process. I want to read just a portion of this, if I can, to you. Pastor Search Committee Report. In our search for a suitable pastor, the following scratch sheet was developed for your perusal. Of the candidates investigated by the committee, only one was found to have the necessary qualities. The list contains the names of the candidates and comments on each of them, should you be interested in investigating them further for pastoral placement. Number one, Noah. He has 120 years of preaching experience, but no converts. Number two, Moses. He stutters. And his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things. Number three, Abraham. He took off to Egypt during hard times. We heard that he got into trouble with the authorities and then tried to lie his way out of it. Four, David. He is an unacceptable moral character. He might have been considered for minister of music had he not fallen. Number five, Solomon. He has a reputation for wisdom, but fails to practice what he preaches. Number six, Elijah. He proved to be inconsistent and is known to fold under pressure. Number seven, Hosea. His family life is in shambles, divorced and then remarried to a prostitute. Number eight, Amos. Comes from a farming background, better off picking figs. I like this one. Number nine, John. He says he is a Baptist, but lacks tact and dresses like a hippie. Would not feel comfortable at a church potluck supper with him. And number 10, Peter. He has a bad temper and was heard to have even denied Christ publicly. And then lastly, to add one more onto it, Paul. We found him to lack tact. He is too harsh. His appearance is contemptible, and he preaches far too long. And then it goes on to say, let me add that we also had Jesus on the list. He tends to offend church members with his preaching, especially Bible scholars. He is also too controversial. He even offended the search committee with his pointed questions back at us. Finally, Judas. He seemed to be very practical, very cooperative, good with money, cares for the poor, and dresses well. We all agree that he is just the man you're looking for to fill the vacancy as your senior pastor. I don't know about you, as I thought about that list, and as I thought about that kind of facetious way of letting a church know about who they really want for their pastor, I thought to myself, what is the kind of man that God is really looking for? Because if we look back through this list, God used all of these people in a mighty way to do his work. So certainly we can say that God is not looking for the perfect person. So if God is not looking for the perfect person, what kind of person? What kind of person does God want to employ in his kingdom? I'll ask you to stand, if you would, and let's read together Acts chapter 6 and see if we can't find out the answer to that question. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We'll not have time in the message to talk about this. Let me just explain that for just a moment. The Grecians and the Hebrews are talking about basically the same Jewish people, except for the Grecians refers to those Jewish people who were raised in the Greek culture. The Hebrews referring to those Jewish believers that were raised in the Jewish culture. And when it came time for them to help out the widows, especially in the ministration of the neglect or their neglect in their life, it seems that they were favoring the Jewish ones over the Grecian ones. Verse 2. So the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, so they chose Stephen. Father, help us. God, there are so many lost people in this world. In our schools, in our communities, in our businesses, in this world. There are so many lost people. Help us to answer the call today, to be laborers in your field, to be the men, women, boys, and girls we need to be to reach our world for Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 6 is where most scholars believe that the ministry of deacons begins in the New Testament church. And I would say that is true. This text is about deacons. So, all of you who are not deacons may quietly exit the auditorium and let me have a go at those who are deacons in our church. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I'm being facetious. And I'm glad that none of you started for the door, or even worse, ventured a hearty amen. I'm glad that that didn't happen this morning. Because this chapter is really way more than an instruction to deacons. It is a vital part of every one of our lives as servants in the kingdom of God. If you and I want to live the life that God has called us to do, and if we want to be people whom God is going to look down with favor and bless and serve in His kingdom, this is a chapter that reminds us of who God is looking for. Listen, Acts chapter 6 is not just about deacons. It's about all of us who want to be great servants of God. You know how I know that? I want to give you a simple explanation of how I know that. If you look at verse 3, when it says, "Choose you out men of honest report." Let's just think for a moment. If this chapter were just about deacons, then my understanding would be that deacons are to be honest. But the rest of us don't have to be. If I were looking at this scripture honestly and critically, I would say that this chapter suggests that only our deacons need to be honest, and the rest of us don't have to be. And you know that's not the case. Here's a great insight when you come to spiritual and scriptural lists in the Bible. Those lists are not exclusive, but they are for all of us. I learned that when I was going through seminary and going into the ministry, and 1 Timothy talks about the qualifications of a preacher. If you look at all the list of the qualifications of a preacher, you'll discover there's some amazing things about being a preacher. But what it doesn't say is that only preachers have to be that, but the rest of us can be however we want to. For instance, a preacher shouldn't drink wine, but the rest of us can just have at it. That's what that, if we were just going to look at that critically, that's how we would come to that understanding, but that's not the truth. It is true that preachers and deacons and evangelists and music ministers and Christian leaders should be people who exemplify the qualities of the servants of God, but they're not the only ones. We don't have a hierarchy in the New Testament church. Listen to me when I say, we don't have a hierarchy in the New Testament church. God doesn't call some people to be super Christians. God doesn't call people to be average Christians, and God doesn't call people to be mediocre Christians. God calls every single one of us who profess to know the name of Christ to be the very best Christian that we can be. God needs every single one of His children stepping up and being accountable to God and faithful to the calling of God upon their life. I believe with all of my heart there are too few credible Christians for the enormous task of reaching our world for Jesus Christ. Too few credible Christians. Did you hear me say credible Christians? Because I believe sitting in our churches today, as many spiritual leaders believe, that a lot of people who profess to know Jesus who sit in our pews are not saved. They don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by the very walk and by the actions of their life. But not only that, in a society in which we live today, the culture in which we live today, it just, if I had, My list of pet peeves includes this. If I have a list of pet peeves, and I really don't, but if I did, this would be on it. That there are so many people, the latest survey, 89%, that means 9 out of 10 people who live in the United States of America claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If that was the case, if that was truly the case, our culture would be a lot different. But it's not. If that were the case, we wouldn't have the problems of marriage and alternative lifestyles. And we wouldn't have the problem of gambling. And we wouldn't even have many of the problems of the poor and the sick if 9 out of 10 people knew Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. The problem is that we have to be credible in our Christian walk to get anything done for the kingdom of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 reminds us that God knows those that are His. God knows those that are His. So everyone who names the name of Christ ought to be people who put aside all of these things and walk faithfully with their God. Listen, I am challenged. I am challenged every single day by Acts chapter 6 to be a vessel God can use. And that challenge comes from one simple phrase that I find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. It is a phrase that I call to memory a lot in my ministry. It is the phrase, "And they chose Stephen." The better rendering of that text should be this: "So they chose Stephen." Look out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So they chose Stephen. Once the criteria had been laid down for all of these deacons, everyone thought of Stephen. I am challenged by that. Let me ask you, are you the first person people think of when the conversation turns to people who love God and want to serve Him? See, that is the point of this text. When Luke decided to write down the account of the very first deacons in the New Testament church, those men of God that would take over the business of taking care of widows and taking care of just the earthly business of the New Testament church so that the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ could spend their time in the study of God's word, the preparation of it to preach, and praying, if they could spend their time doing that and all the other stuff would be taken care of, when they decided, let's put this plan into action, so let's choose out 7 men of honest report full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they chose Stephen. That is a worthy goal for all of us. To be real, credible people of God. So that when the time comes for God to put His finger on somebody He can use in our world today, our name would follow that phrase. So they chose your name. How do I get there? How do I get there? Will you look at verse 5 one more time, and then I'll begin to finish this message. Let me help you with some spiritual punctuation. Can I just help you understand in verse 5 when it says, "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." Look at this next phrase. "A man full." I think there ought to be a colon right there. If I was the scribe writing Acts chapter 6, that's what I'd do. In my Bible, if I ever write a Bible, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a colon right there. Because I think the import of this message is this. When it came time to pick those who were going to do the business of God's work, they choose men that are full. A man full. Full is the word to be permeated through and through. From all the way down deep, all the way throughout. Stephen was a man of God through and through. When it came time for the people to sit down and say, now listen, who are we going to choose to do this? They all said, we got to choose Stephen because he's a man full. Through and through. So here's the question. How do we know if we are? If God uses those people who are full, how do I know if that's me? And better question is this. How can I learn to become, in this new year, the year in which Jesus may come, Jesus is coming soon, in this new year, how can I learn to be the man that God puts His finger on to do the work that God's called us to do? How do we know if we're that person? Let me close this message with four observations. First, he was a man full of faith. If you look at the text, Stephen, a man full of faith. Faithful. My, how we need faithful men and women of God in God's family today. In our churches today, we need people who are faithful to God. People are faithful to the Master. That every single day of their life, they want to be faithful to the things that God wants in their life. And they're people who are faithful to the ministry. That when they sign their name up to be a church member, and when they sign their name up to be part of the family of God, they're going to fulfill their task, and they're going to be faithful to the ministry that God has called them to do. And faithful to the mission of winning people to Jesus every day. Whether we go to school, whether we work, whether we play, whatever it is we do, we are called to be on mission. Mission so that people could come to faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen was a man full of faith. Faithful. People who put God first in their life. People that God can count on in their life. People who are going to be faithful through the thick and through the thin, through the highs and through the lows. People who are going to be faithful. Listen, God doesn't want us to ride the roller coaster of life. God wants us to ride the train track of life. There's so many Christians today who are up when things are up and down when things are down and up when things are up and down when things are down. God needs people who are faithful through the thick and through the thin, through all that goes on. God wants us to learn to be faithful in every area of our life. Stephen was a man who was full of faith. Secondly, I want you to notice this. He was not only a man full of faith, but he was a man full of fruit. Would you look at this phrase when it says he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. I don't necessarily want you to answer it out loud. It's just a rhetorical question. How did they know he was full of the Holy Spirit? Do we have little gauges in our life that tell whether we're full of the Holy Spirit or not? How do you look at a person and tell whether they're full of the Spirit? The Bible has an answer for that. We all know how the Bible tells us that we know that we're full of the Spirit of God, and that is by our fruit. He was a man that was not only full of faith, but he was a man who was full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Only evidence that we have of the Spirit's presence in a person's life is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, you will know them, you'll be able to identify them, you'll be able to say with a certainty that these people are followers of Jesus Christ by the fruit of the Spirit in their life. We know that Galatians chapter 5 records for us that the fruit of the Spirit is these things. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith. And these things are those that follow those who know Christ. Can I ask you something? Are you working in your life on being a joyful person? Are you working in your life on being a peaceful person? Are you working in your life on being a, listen, here's the one that we all need to work on, a patient person? Because those are the fruits and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. We all need to be filled with the graces of the Holy Spirit so that people can see Jesus in us. Dear friend, there's a lot of good people in this world that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And the only way that we can do the work that God's called us to do is not to become good people, but to become grace-filled people. Because the difference is the Holy Spirit's working in our life. And you and I need to be praying every day. It's a great time for us to say, God, I want you to refresh in my life the spiritual graces of the Holy Spirit. In me. Make me a loving person, a forgiving person. Make me a peaceful person, a patient and a temperate person. Make me somebody who can shine with Jesus in their life. He was a man that was full of faith and full of fruit. Thirdly, I want you to notice this in verse 3. He was a man who was full of wisdom. That is, he was full of facts. That's what that refers to. The little translation is, the facts about God. It's embarrassing today. It's embarrassing today that Christian people know more about pop culture than they do about God's Word. Embarrassing. The average Christian, if you ask them who the Kardashians are, they'll tell you. But if you ask them who the Ammonites are, they don't have a clue. Was that a hippie group in the 50s? It's embarrassing. People of God need to know God's Word. That's why the admonition in the Scripture is to study and keep on studying and study it until you have it memorized. It is the goal of every Christian. It's a goal of my life to be able to recognize every single book and every single chapter, and to be able to say with confidence, here's what this is, here's where it's at. And when people ask me about who this guy is, I'll be able to know that. I'll confess to you, I don't know as much as I ought to know about this, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm trying every single day by personal Bible study, by Bible study together with my wife, and by my own time of personal Bible study, that God is impressing upon me that I need to know this. If I'm going to do any work for God, I need to know this. It's the manual. How can we do the work without knowing the manual? Folks, we need to know this book. That's why Sunday school is a great place for us to get to know the Word of God. That's why Sunday night and Wednesday night, when we teach and preach the Word of God, as we make our way through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, people of God need to be there and understand the Word of God so that when time comes and when people out there say, hey, what about this? You'll be able to say with confidence, here's what the Word of God says. So when they ask me, preacher, are you going to buy a lottery ticket? You know it's up to $900 million, don't you? So my response is what? No, I'm just going to trust God to take care of me. Because that's what the book says. We need to know things about our times in which we live. Yes, we need to know about all that's going on, but we need to know it with a biblical worldview, with a view that comes through the Scriptures. Here's what God says. Here's what God says. I'm really looking forward to, if Jesus doesn't come, I'm praying Jesus comes today, but if he doesn't, I'm just really looking forward to getting through these Scriptures. We've made our way through Genesis all the way to the book of Acts, and there's so much good stuff left. It gives me a great opportunity to preach on the things that you and I face every single day of our life and how we can face them with the knowledge of God's Word in our life and how God's going to bless that. He was a man that was full of the facts. And lastly, I love this part. This is the best part. He was a man that was full of force. Would you look at verse 8? Stephen, full of faith, and what's this word? Power. He was a spiritual he-man for God. That's what it means. He is full of faith and power. Okay? The word for power here is an irresistible force. We find that in verse 10. Check this out. They were not able to resist. That's the word. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Stephen was a man who had power in his life. And he was exercising it. My, my. God help us. God help us in the world in which we live today to be people who have this irresistible power. The ability to stand and be respected in a world that's anti-God. God help us to be Christian people with rational thoughts running through our brain, with religious thought, and also with the refreshing thoughts for our day and time. Stephen was the kind of man that when he stood to talk and speak on a subject, people listened to him, and he made sense. We need people today who are full of the power of God. Dear friend, do you know where the power of God comes from? I hear Christian people all the time praying, "Preacher, how can I be more powerful in my life? How can I be more powerful in my life?" You know where the power of the Christian life comes from? It comes from prayer. The only way that a Christian can ever be what God wants him to be is in prayer time with him, allowing God to just feed himself into their life, to pray and to pray and to pray. My, how we need Christians today. Might spend a little bit less time on the internet, a bit more time on their knees with God. Just a little bit more every day. The need for deacons arose because of the overwhelming needs with so few that were serving. So few that we're serving. God needs you. God needs you. But you know what? You need God more than He needs you. Because the only way that you and I are ever going to really enjoy this life is to sign up to serve. And let God use us in His kingdom work. God needs you, and your church needs you, and the world needs you. Can God count on you today? If God was going to choose out a group to go and say, "Hey, man, I'm going to change the world with this group," would He put His finger on you so they chose you? If not, you can be. You can be. The new year is a great opportunity for all of us to recommit our lives to the task that God has called us to. So I'm challenging you today to make it your goal to put your name in that verse. So they chose.